In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Our text for this morning from the Gospel reading, Matthew chapter 18. Jesus spoke this parable to his disciples. The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that it be sold, with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, "Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all." Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. So far our text. You may be seated. After everything that had been done to him, you would not blame Joseph, and I'm talking about the Old Testament Joseph here, you wouldn't blame him if he sought revenge against his brothers and sent them home empty-handed when they came to Egypt looking for food. After all, they had conspired to sell him into slavery and then went back to their father Jacob and told him that he was dead. And for years, his brothers kept this lie up. They probably never thought that they would see Joseph again, certain that he probably actually was dead by this point in time. But when Joseph does encounter his brothers, he doesn't lash out at them. He doesn't seek revenge. He doesn't have them thrown into prison or tortured. Instead, he forgives them. He says to them, "What you meant for evil, God used for good." He doesn't just forgive his brothers, though. He provides for them. He provides for their families with food when there's famine in the land and invites them to live in safety in Egypt. And so when Jacob dies, Joseph's brothers come to him begging for his mercy. They make up a story that says, "While he was still alive, our father told us to tell you, don't be too hard on your brothers. Forgive your brothers." Joseph weeps at their words because he doesn't have any intention of seeking vengeance on them. Instead, he again reminds them that they are forgiven, that what they meant for evil, God meant for good. Why does Joseph do this? Why does he not seek revenge for what his brothers did to him? The answer is that he sees the mercy that God has extended to him throughout his life. Now, the book of Joseph does not extend to us, does not give us the actual sins that Joseph might have had. Instead, if you read the book of Genesis, Joseph looks a lot more like a victim than he looks like a sinner. But you, of course, know better. You know that all men have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And it's not hard to imagine some of the sins that Joseph may very well have been guilty of. All you have to do is look at the way his father treated him. It's no secret that Joseph was Jacob's favorite. His brothers knew it. He knew it. And there's a very good chance that he held that up against his brothers and showed them just how much his father loved him more than he loved them. Joseph, though, finds himself sold into slavery due to the jealousy of his brothers. He ends up in jail because he's wrongly accused of coveting Potiphar's wife. At the same time, we know that Joseph indeed is a sinner, even if the reason that he's in jail right now is not directly tied to anything that he did. Joseph, after time in prison, though, finds favor with God. The Lord gave him the ability to interpret dreams. First, the dreams of the baker and the cupbearer, and then later on, Joseph or Pharaoh's dream, which led him to being in a position of high authority in Egypt. God showed Joseph mercy, so he knows the only right thing for him to do is to be merciful to his brothers. Joseph serves as a perfect example of exactly what we pray for in the fifth petition of the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. This is the teaching that Jesus shares with his disciples in our gospel reading for this morning. We have been forgiven much, therefore we should also gladly forgive those who sin against us from our heart. This teaching of Jesus is given in response to Peter's question, Lord, how often shall I forgive my brother? Up to seven times? Now that seemed like a really generous number to Peter. The fact is that there are rabbis that are teaching at that time that you are obligated to forgive somebody up to three times, but not more than that, for the same sin against you. And so seven probably sounds pretty good to Peter and to the disciples. Jesus, however, raises the stakes considerably with his response to Peter. It's a response you probably know quite well. I tell you, not seven times, but 70 times seven. Now, it's not that difficult a math to figure out that that's 490. But that's not Jesus' point. Jesus rather is illustrating that forgiveness should indeed have no bounds. And that's what leads him into telling the parable of the unforgiving servant. A servant owes his master 10,000 talents. 10,000 talents is the equivalent of 200,000 years worth of wages. In other words, a debt that you're never going to pay off. A debt that no one could possibly ever pay back. The king threatens to imprison the servant and his family until the debt is paid off, which again is never going to happen. The servant pleads with the king for mercy. He falls down on his knees before the king, begging him to give him more time. Give me more time and I'll pay back the debt. Again, there's no way that that debt's ever getting paid back. Try as he might, even if he makes a legitimate attempt to pay back the debt, it's never going to happen. If anything, this man's poor children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, and on will be saddled with the debt that this servant has. They will suffer. The king takes pity on the servant, though, and forgives the debt. He doesn't slash the debt of the servant, you know, cut it in half, or say, if you pay me back this much, we'll call it even. He doesn't negotiate with him. He doesn't put together a payment plan. He just forgives the debt. He eliminates it. Simple as that. A debt of 10,000 talents becomes zero in the blink of an eye. That's how it is with the forgiveness of sins. You cannot repay God for the debt that you owe, for the debt that you have incurred because of your sins. It's too great. The demands of God's law are high, and you haven't met them, and you can't ever hope to come close to meeting them. That's how it is. Perhaps you, like the servant who owed the king 10,000 talents, try to reason with God. You say, Lord, give me one more chance to prove to you that I can do the right thing. I can make amends for my sins, you say. It seems like a nice thing to say, and I suppose it is kind of a nice thing to say, but it's not going to happen. You can't repay God for your sins. This is essentially what you're saying when you confess your sins. I, a poor, miserable sinner, confess unto you all my sins and iniquities, you say. You confess that you have sinned against God in thought, word, and deed. There is nothing that you can do to pay him back. You are confessing to God. You're saying that what he says about you in his holy word, that what his law says about you is true. His law convicts you. It declares you to be guilty. It imprisons you in such a way that you will never get out. You will never even be able to post bail, as it were. But the Lord hears your pleas for mercy, and he takes pity on you just as the king pitied his servant. And just as the king ignored the promise of his servant who asked for a chance to repay the debt, God likewise forgives you. He says to you, your sins are forgiven because the debt has already been paid. There is no amount of work that you can do to earn forgiveness, but that work has been done for you by my Son. When you hear the absolution spoken to you from me, your pastor, I am speaking in the stead and by the command of Jesus, who is the one who paid all that you owe because of your sins. But that's not the end of Jesus' parable. There's a whole other half of it here that we got to talk about. Remember that this whole parable was not told just in order to teach the depth of God's forgiveness, but the implication of the depth of God's forgiveness. That is, what it means for you as a forgiven child of God. For the servant who owed the king 10,000 talents, who had that debt forgiven, comes across a fellow servant who owes him 100 denarii. Now, 100 denarii is no small sum of money. It's a lot of money, too. It's a little more than 3 months' worth of wages, in fact. That's a lot, but it's nothing compared to 10,000 talents. If you want to do some more math, 10,000 talents is equal to about 73 million denarii. The same scene that we had between the king and the first servant takes place again. The other servant begs for mercy, bows down or kneels down before the first servant, asking for forgiveness of the debt, asking that he take pity on him, promising that he'll repay it. And repayment in this case might actually be possible. Difficult, but not impossible. But the first servant refuses to grant such forgiveness. Instead, he has his fellow servant thrown in prison. The other servants notice what he did, though. They report back to the king that what he did to his fellow servant. And in a rage, the king has him in prison until the original debt that he had should be paid off. Remember, that's a debt that's never going to be satisfied. The servant had been forgiven his debt. He should have likewise shown mercy to anyone who was in debt to him. But he clearly did not grasp the depth and level of mercy that had been shown to him by his master. You see, when you refuse to forgive somebody who sins against you, you show that you do not truly trust that God has actually forgiven you. You show a lack of faith. When Jesus died on the cross, his death was for the sake of all sinners. When you refuse to forgive those who sin against you, you show that you don't really believe that's true. And what is the end result for those who do not believe that Jesus' forgiveness is whole and complete for all people, even those who sin against them? They are consigned to hell. This is what is meant by Jesus in his parable when he speaks of that first servant being sent to prison until he repays the debt. The man is consigned to hell because he refuses to forgive. And Jesus makes it clear that the same will happen to you if you refuse to forgive those who sin against you. Now, that's a hard thing. For Jesus even says that this forgiveness must be from the heart, that it must be real. Not the kind of forgiveness that sometimes happens between a brother and sister who are told by their parents that they have to make up with one another, and you grant forgiveness to your sibling and you say, yeah, I forgive you, but you don't really mean it. Not that kind of forgiveness. Forgiveness from the heart, Jesus says. The truth is that many times you have forgiven someone, but you still harbor resentment against them for what they have done. What are you to do? No matter what you do, you still seem to feel this way towards your neighbor. The answer is that you repent. You come to your Lord Jesus Christ seeking his mercy. And you repent knowing that you will never be disappointed. For your Lord will not forgive you just 7 times, but 70 times 7. And then you, the forgiven child of God, you do the same for those who sin against you. You do the same for the ones that you have a hard time forgiving. You forgive them, not just 7 times, but 70 times 7. God has been merciful to you. His mercy has no limits. So you go and do likewise for your neighbor. And what you are unable to do, or what you struggle to do when it comes to forgiving your neighbor, pray to God that he would give you strength to fulfill this duty. That ultimately is what you're praying for in the Lord's Prayer. You're praying that God would aid you in your endeavor to forgive those who sin against you, so that you may forgive them from your heart, just as your Lord God has cast your sins as far away as the east is from the west. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
The peace of God that surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting.